just a little over a month. Highway 35 and 169 will once again be busy. The traffic that will be heading north will not be a very peaceful, pleasant experience, should we say. But those people that will be traveling north, heading up north, will be going up there hoping to find peace, peace and quiet. Now, of course, there's absolutely nothing wrong with heading north. Duluth has been, despite the cold, has been my favorite city ever since I first went up there when I was, I think, 14. It has been my favorite city, and it was the place that I took Sandra to first after we got married, and she also has enjoyed it. So I say, despite the cold, it's been my favorite. So going north is a great place to go. But if you're going north and your sole reason for going north is because you want and you desperately need to find peace, well, your peace is going to be short-lived. Because if you want real peace, it's found in knowing the God of peace. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the fact that God is a God of peace. And the outline there is very simple. So first of all, definition. When I'm thinking here of definition of the word peace, I think most of us are familiar enough with Hebrew, not that we can probably distinguish the chicken scratch of Hebrew between the chicken scratch of Chinese, but we do know that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. I think we probably have all heard that a number of times. That word shalom is still used as a greeting today in Israel amongst Jews, and it is found about 250 times in the Old Testament. And of those 250 times, actually less than 200 of those, that word is actually translated as peace. The other times, it can be translated as health. It can be translated as prosperity. It can be translated as wholeness, completeness, fulfillment, and even harmony. And so when we're talking about the fact that God is a God of peace, we are talking about the fact that God is never in a state of confusion. He is never in a state of panic. He is never in a state of disarray or alarm. And even though he is in the midst of battling on behalf of his people, which he does, the battle belongs to the Lord, he remains perfectly at rest, perfectly complete, perfectly whole, and always in a state of perfect harmony and a perfect state of shalom. Psalm 22. I love Psalm 22. And it tells us that God laughs at his enemies. He laughs at them because they think that they can disrupt his plans, and his plans have been determined since before creation, and there is nothing that is going to disrupt his plans. And so this morning, I want us to just see four, I think, important truths about God being a God of peace that we need to keep in mind, so that when conflict is raging in our own hearts, and everything seems to be out of order, we can still experience God's shalom because God is a God of peace and perfect harmony. So first of all, then, God alone creates peace. Genesis 1, Moses repeats this phrase, and God saw, and it was good. Seven times Moses repeats that phrase in Genesis chapter 1. And Moses did it because Moses wants us to know that when God created everything out of nothing, everything that God created was good. And at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, Moses doesn't just want us to know that it was good. He says it was very good. Moses wants us to recognize that when God creates, he creates good. There is no conflict. There is no turmoil. There is just perfect peace and order. Now, speaking of going up north, if you go up north, if you ever go up to the Boundary Waters or something like that, you look out there and you say to yourself, oh, what perfect peace and harmony. Totally untouched man. And we acknowledge the fact that God is a beautiful God. He creates beautiful. There is peace and order, and it's man that stirs up and mars his untouched creation. But if we step back before creation and we go back into eternity, we find that God, there is always perfect peace and harmony within the Godhead. Jesus, when he was both at his baptism and his transfiguration, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Get that? This is my beloved Son. Wasn't it Jesus just became beloved after he got baptized? No. For all eternity, Jesus had been the beloved Son. And both Paul and Peter pick up on this theme in letters that they wrote in Colossians and 2 Peter, that Jesus was the beloved Son. There was perfect peace and harmony within the Godhead. Now, I love my son. I love my children dearly. But I would be lying to you, and those of you who are parents, you get this. You'd be lying if you said there was always perfect peace and harmony. And it's not always my kids' fault. And I think as parents, we'd all acknowledge the fact. But not so with Jesus. Jesus was the beloved Son because there was always perfect peace in the Godhead. And during Jesus' 33 years on earth, every miracle he did testifies to the fact that he alone creates peace. Storm about to destroy, be still. And what happens? Perfect peace. Touching lepers or touching others that other people whose bodies were full of decay and chaos was reigning made whole. And so Jesus, every miracle that he did for the 33 years that he was here, because he's a God of peace, peace came out of those miracles. And so God is a God of peace because his very nature is peace. And he alone can create peace where there is no peace. Adam and Eve in the garden, they walked talks about the fact that they had a peaceful relationship with God until they chose to disobey God, and then division and conflict came. And ever since the fall, there has been division and conflict on earth since the fall. But God is a creator of peace. So second, God alone can restore peace. I mean, there is no question that today that we live in a world that is full of chaos and full of turmoil. You turn on the news, you can't help but see protesters raising their angry fists and just the anger that is in them. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, he warns us as believers how to respond when we are treated unjustly. And he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." And then he says in verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." The fact that Paul says, if possible, live peaceably with all, Paul is just acknowledging the fact that we as humans, we're powerless to control the other side of the situation. There's our part that we can do, but we're powerless to control the other side. But not so with God. God is not powerless. God is a God who can restore peace. When Adam and Eve fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew immediately in their hearts that they had sinned. They knew immediately in their hearts that they had disrupted the peace that they had between them and God. So what did they do? They went and hid. They went and hid because they were powerless to change the situation. But God is not powerless to change. And so God came to them. God came to them because what Adam and Eve didn't know is that God had a plan from even before he had created Adam and Eve. He had a plan on how he was going to bring about perfect peace. And so Adam and Eve might have hid in the bushes because they couldn't do anything to restore peace. But God came looking for them because he is a God who can restore peace. The Bible tells us that Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And the Bible talks about the fact that as believers, we're elected, that we're elected before the foundation of the earth. And the reason why the Bible talks about that is not to give us a sense of one-upness. No, it's to humble us and to recognize, you know what? No matter what mess I get into in my life, God is able to restore and to bring about peace in our lives. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the way God brought about peace in our lives is through the shed blood of Christ. Colossians 1, 17 to 20, it says, "Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but in him all things hold together. That is a power peace statement. God has in Christ, he has the power because he created peace and order. He alone has the power to restore and to keep that peace and order. And so Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. Adam and Eve sinned, and they created disorder. They created a mess You and I, we create a mess all the time, but Christ is able to restore peace, and he can restore peace through the shedding of his blood. Now, I like history, and so recently I was doing some reading up on Hitler in World War II, and one of the things that is I think most historians recognize today is that the reason why Hitler came to power was it was a result of the peace treaty that was forced upon Germany at the end of World War I. The cost of the treaty was so expensive to the German people that it brought about massive inflation and massive instability, and so Hitler came to power as a result of that. Now, that's just normal the way peace treaties take place in between nations today. You have a powerful nation who forces the peace treaty on the people, on the opposing nations, and it's like, if you're not going to sign this peace treaty, we're going to punish you until you sign it. Praise God. That's not the way God did it to Adam and Eve. It was in his mercy that he sent his son to earth, the Prince of Peace. And it was Jesus who laid down his life. And it was Jesus who shed his blood so that we might be reconciled to God. If God had not taken that step to reconcile us, and instead he tried to force reconciliation, you must obey, we'd still be out of peace. So God alone is a restorer of peace. God alone also maintains peace. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I think that's a pretty amazing verse, and it doesn't mean that for a believer, if they are just obedient and everything to the Lord, that everything in their life will go perfectly well. Church history tells us that's not the case. You go to China, persecution that they are experiencing, that tells us the case. Both Peter and Paul, death by Nero. But what that verse does tell us is that God is sovereign, and that God has all hearts under his sovereign control. Even Nero, when he killed Peter and Paul. And I think it also tells us, most importantly, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that brings about peace in our lives. James chapter 4 tells us that when our passions are ruling our lives, it leads us to quarreling with each other. And there's not a one of us that hasn't experienced that, whether it be if you're married with your spouse or with your child or with your sibling or with your one of your coworkers or with your boss or your employees, depending upon what the situation might be. God's answer is submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God, and God's work of grace at work in our lives can make it so that peace can prevail. I think a very beautiful example of this is Corrie Ten Boom. If you've never seen the movie The Hiding Place, I would encourage you to see it. Corrie Ten Boom, of course, for those of you who don't know, she grew up in Holland, and her family hid Jews prior to during World War II, and they got found out, and so they were sent to a concentration camp. Her father, who was a very elderly man, I believe in his late 80s, possibly even early 90s, he was killed right away. Her and her sister Betsy survived in a concentration camp, and just shortly, they were actually released. Betsy actually died in the concentration camp. But Corrie Ten Boom survived, and God used her mightily, sharing her testimony of how the peace of Christ can rule in your life to be able to allow you to forgive other people. And Corrie tells a story about one time that she was in a church in Germany, and she was talking about the peace of Christ ruling in her life and being able to forgive those who had persecuted her. And after the service, a man comes up to her to shake her hand, and she immediately recognizes who that man was, and that he was the guard who had guarded the barracks that she was at. He was the man who brought the misery into her life. And he just put his hand forward, and he just said, "Fräulein Boom, Ten Boom, thank you so much for speaking about the forgiveness of God." And Corrie just talks about the fact that, what is she going to do? And immediately she cried out for God's help, and immediately she says, the peace of Christ, allowing her to reach out and to grasp that man's hand, and to give him the forgiveness that she alone had received. And so God is able to maintain that peace in our hearts when everything else is falling apart. Well, lastly, God alone gives peace. Now, it's not that you can't find peace apart from God. Obviously, that's one of the reasons why people travel up north, and some people, they like to find, you know, a house out in the woods someplace far, far away, so that the only people they get in a fight with is themselves. And so yes, you can find peace, but it's a short order peace. God gives peace, and the peace that he gives surpasses all understandings, because it's not dependent upon our circumstances. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It's very interesting. After the resurrection, the very first thing Jesus said to his disciples, according to both Luke and John, was, "Peace be with you." Now, John tells us that Jesus said that, then he showed them his scars, and then he said to them, "Peace be with you," again. So it was the first two things that Jesus said to his disciples. Now, John also tells us that Thomas, referred to as Thomas, wasn't there. And so it tells us that 8 days later, Jesus appeared in their midst, and Thomas was there. And the first thing out of Jesus' lips again was, "Peace be with you." Jesus spoke peace because he wanted to make it clear that the peace that he offers was different than the peace that the world offers. Now, the peace that the world offers, it's contingent upon our circumstances going well. Now, if you're wealthy, then that peace can work for you, probably, because you can order your life in such a way that hopefully life will go well for you. But for those of us who are not wealthy, and for those of us who recognize that God has called us to go into the dark places and to go into the dark places to proclaim the light, to proclaim the peace of God, we know that that kind of peace that the world offers isn't enough. And so God promises to give his children the peace that passes all understanding. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, if you don't memorize scripture, I'd encourage you to memorize this passage. It says, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we all know that Paul wrote that while he was sitting on a beach somewhere in the Mediterranean, relaxing, having a suntan, because obviously everybody can write those words. No, Paul actually wrote those words and many of his letters. He wrote them sitting in a prison. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize is that peace isn't for everyone. God doesn't give peace to everyone. Twice in the book of Isaiah, the Lord proclaims, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 57:21. So there isn't peace for everyone, because God gives peace, but he gives it through Christ. You've probably seen that bumper sticker, and it's very trite. No God, K-N-O-W, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W. No God, N-O, no peace. And it is very true, because Paul wants us to know, as he said in Ephesians 2, which Mary read, Jesus himself is our peace. And the reason why many in our society have a drug problem or alcohol problem is because they refuse to come to Jesus and to receive peace. They refuse to acknowledge their rebellion before God, and as a result of that, they can't know peace. But as believers who recognize that Christ alone can forgive our sins, Paul says those words in Ephesians chapter 5, another great verse to memorize. Therefore, having been justified by God, we have peace with God. Now, there's a reason why I write these verses down. Because although I've memorized them, when it comes to saying them like that, I want to make sure that I say them correctly. Because the peace is in the Word of God. And there is peace because we've been justified by faith. And I find it very interesting. God knows that we need to have peace. The Apostle Paul, he begins every one of his letters with the words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might think, you know, that's Paul's way of just saying, hi, how are you? But the Bible tells us that every word of God is inspired and is profitable, because we know that we are the ones that need peace. And so the Apostle Paul, in every one of his letters, he says that. And in almost all of his letters, he closes them by reminding them again of God's peace. Because he did that because Paul knew from his own life, sitting in a prison wasn't a peaceful circumstance in his life. And so he needed to know the peace of God. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Indeed, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul connects the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts with the Word of God ruling in our lives. Now, why does he do that? Well, I think he does it for the same reason that Sandra and I, one of the things that we do constantly, and my guess those of you who are married, you do the same thing. You say to each other, I love you. You say, I love you to each other because it's not because you have a short memory and it's like, I'm going to forget. But you just want that constant reminder that no matter what you might be going through at the time, whatever stresses, my love for you hasn't changed. And we do that. And so Paul wants us to allow God's word to rule in us because that's the way he speaks to us. If you're thinking you're going to hear it in an audible voice, you ain't. This is the voice that he speaks to it. Now, you might hear it audibly on a CD player or something like that, but this is how he speaks to us. And so Paul wants us to recognize that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. And one of the ways that peace of Christ rules in our hearts is by allowing the Word of Christ to rule in our lives. Now, when we think of the meaning of the word shalom, we normally think of the word peace. Peace in the sense of absence of conflict, absence of war. But that meaning goes far deeper, as I've already expressed. What is very interesting is in Numbers 6, where Moses commands to bless God's people, and there's that blessing, Aaronic blessing, and it says, you've heard it millions of times, and we need to hear it millions more. Just as the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Now, what is very interesting about that passage is God commanded Moses to speak that to his people, but God's people were getting ready not for the absence of war, not for the absence of conflict. They were getting ready to go into the land where they would be experiencing war and conflict. And God wanted Moses to remind his people and to assure them that he was a covenant-keeping God and that it was his presence that would bring them peace. But it was a different kind of peace. It wasn't the peace that, oh, I got to have all my circumstances in my life all right. No. It was a peace that was able to rule despite the conflict that they were about to experience. And so, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And we can let it because God hasn't changed. He's still the covenant-keeping promise keeper, the only promise keeper. And the reason why the Bible urges us to turn away from sin is because sin, if we allow it to rule, destroys our peace. It's very interesting. John Huss, a reformer who was burned at the stake in 1415 because of his faith in Christ, said, Christ is called the head of the church for the reason that he is the most exalted individual of the human family, imparting to all its members motion and feeling. And may I add to that, peace also. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of peace. Thank you that nothing can ever disrupt your peace. Nothing can ever disrupt your harmony. You are in perfect harmony. You are in perfect peace. You are complete. You are whole. Even to use words like that come short of their actual meaning. Father, thank you also that you are a God who gives peace to your people. I pray, Father, that if there is somebody here this morning who is maybe experiencing turmoil in their life, that possibly the reason why they are experiencing turmoil in their life is maybe because they don't know you. And so if they don't know you, I pray that they would not leave here without coming to know the God of peace. Father, we pray also that we recognize that we can experience turmoil in our lives because we live in a world that is out of control, because it is running away from your control. And so thank you, Father, that even in the midst of that, your peace can rule in our lives. And that is my prayer for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.